Okay, so last week Drew mentioned that his family of four kids, total of six, are the smallest of the pastoral team. So this week you get the pendulum swing. I have the largest family, eight of us total, six kids. And my wife has spent about 5 years of her life pregnant. It's a lot. Now, my wife and I both contributed to her being pregnant. We don't have to talk about it, but we know that to be true. But one of us worked a whole lot harder than the other in bringing those kids to birthday. It was not me. Now, I did have a front row seat to my wife and each of my six children's growths as we moved to birth. I may have sympathized with my wife's food cravings, but I didn't grow any babies. I didn't. I couldn't see it, but my wife was giving each of my children oxygen, nutrients, food, antibodies, everything they needed from the moment of conception until shortly after they were born. I took care of the mama, and the mama took care of the babies. And I got to watch eagerly with great anticipation for each of my 9 or 10 pound babies to be born. They were all that big. I helped start the process, but I didn't do anything to make my kids grow. My wife did. But I got the fruit of her work. All six kids. And in Mark 4:26-34, Jesus teaches us two parables that accent the effectual nature of God's Word as it works its way into the world. God's Word produces its intended results. Always. God's kingdom cannot be thwarted. Now, like me watching my wife's pregnancies in the parable, particularly the first parable, we see a man who's sown the seed. He started the process. And now he's simply watching. But he's watching expectantly for the seed to grow and for it to produce fruit. Now in two more parables about seeds, the seed growing, which is the first one, and the mustard seed, which is the second, Jesus is accenting or emphasizing how our sovereign and unstoppable God advances His kingdom through faithful preaching and teaching of His Word. So, these parables highlight this main point. So, this is the main point of this entire sermon, but I'll have two commands to give you in just a second. But if you hear nothing else, hear this. God's Word will advance God's kingdom in God's timing. God's Word will advance God's kingdom in God's timing. Now, I have two points of command for you this morning. The first point is that you must rest and work expectantly. You must rest and work expectantly. Second point, you must see the end from the beginning. You must see the end from the beginning. Now, I'll explain those points. The first point, you must rest and work expectantly. Now, I want to briefly explain what I mean by rest, because I know in this context, we may have a few different views of what rest means. So, I don't mean, when I say rest, I don't mean sleeping, taking a nap. Those are wonderful things, necessary for life. Not lounging in a chair or recliner. Those are wonderful. Sleep is necessary. But those kinds of activities miss the mark of what the Bible means when it talks about rest. Okay? When the Scriptures talk about rest, for example, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is not saying, "Come to me and I'll give you sleep. Come to me and I will give you that recliner that you've had your eyes on." No, Jesus is saying, come to me and I'll give you rest from trying to work out your own salvation. Come to me and I will give you rest from your own self-sufficiency. I will give you rest from walking through life totally divorced from the God who created you. That's the rest that the Lord Jesus gives. Biblical rest is not the absence of work, but the presence of faith-filled work. Biblical rest is not giving up and laying down on a couch. Biblical rest is giving into Jesus and laying down your life for others. Biblical rest is resting in Jesus and resting in His work. Okay, I've talked a lot about rest. What in the world is he talking about? Why do I talk about rest? Look at the parable, the first parable, Mark 4, 26-29. A man sows a seed, scatters seed all over the ground. He's throwing it indiscriminately. Doesn't matter where it lands. He just wants to sow it all over the ground. And then what does he do? He does nothing else until the harvest in this parable, other than sleep and wake up. He sleeps, he rises, of course, as he ought to, but you know that he is waiting and watching expectantly. Well, how do you know that he's waiting and watching? Because the text doesn't say that. Well, when the grain's ripe, he's out there with a sickle, and he's reaping the harvest. A pretty simple story that Jesus is giving us. A parable. A picture of God's kingdom that Jesus is giving to us. Why does Jesus say that the kingdom of God is like this process? And where do you see rest here? Beloved, Jesus is showing us, this is such good news, especially for pastors. Jesus is showing us that the growth of the kingdom of God through the church is not dependent on human efforts. I don't have to carry it on my shoulders, the burden. The man sows the seed, but he doesn't bring the growth. He is completely and utterly dependent upon the seed to do its work. The man shows his confidence in that work by attending to his normal schedule. He keeps doing what he was doing before. It's about time to lay down and get up. The man doesn't know how the seed grows. His confidence isn't in his knowledge of seed germination. You see that? He doesn't know how. His confidence, rather, is in the nature of the seed itself and in the nature of the harvest. The man knows that when you plant a seed, a fruit-bearing plant will grow. That's what a seed does. It grows. It produces fruit. Some of us have too many seeds of things that we don't want bearing fruit in our yards, like weeds. They're horrible. But that's what they do. They grow. So what does the man do knowing the nature of seeds? He sows seed everywhere. Just tosses it everywhere. Indiscriminately. I know it's going to grow. I know it's going to grow. I don't have to worry about it growing. And he confidently lives as though the seed will bear fruit. It's just a matter of time. It's just a waiting game. Jesus' parable doesn't even describe the man tilling the soil. It doesn't talk about him watering the seed at all or anything. Why? Because the purpose of the parable here is not to highlight what men do, but rather what God does in establishing His kingdom. Now, you remember earlier in the chapter, the parable of the sower. Drew and I spent a couple of weeks on that. And then you remember last week, Drew spent time on the parable of the lamp under the basket. Right? Those parables highlight how you must respond to the kingdom of God. What does the parable of the sower say? Be good soil. Be the good soil. Produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Don't hide the light of the gospel. Don't put it under a basket. Shine forth. The parable of the seed growing, however, accents what God is doing in growing His kingdom. The man sows the seed grows completely independent of the man's actions or his knowledge. And likewise, we sow the seed by preaching the word. And God grows His kingdom completely independent of our actions and knowledge. Now, I want to address this point. This is important. Some of you are hearing me, and I want you to clearly hear what I'm not saying. This parable does not justify laziness on our part in accomplishing the growth of God's kingdom. The man just watches the seed grow, yes, but the point of the parable is to give you a glimpse of God's kingdom from God's perspective. It is not an excuse for you to not work to establish the kingdom. Why? Because the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp or the basket, has already exhorted you to do something. Jesus has been preaching, repent and believe. You must obey the commandments of God. You must do these things. But Jesus' last two parables of the seeds serve as a sort of grounding or foundation for Christian hope and Christian effort. Let me explain. So I've already said it. But throughout this chapter, Jesus has been commanding, you must hear, you must obey, you must be good soil, you must shine your light. And now Jesus is graciously and compassionately saying, God will do it. God will do it. You must obey, God will do it. He will accomplish His work. His word can't be thwarted. God's word, as we remember from Isaiah, God's word never returns void. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying anything new. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it is a grace. It is a grace to know that the same God who demands my obedience is the same God who comforts me by saying, I will do it. I will do it. What grace and hope I have because of Christ. I need to hear that God will advance His kingdom both in me and through me, and that the results are independent of my skills or my effort. I really need to hear that. My foolishness, my stupidity cannot thwart God's kingdom. What a grace to know that you can live and seek to obey God by faith, and He's not waiting to strike you down because of your sin. If I'm honest, this week was a little difficult because I was, in a sinful way, I was mad at my wife a lot this week. if I'm really honest. And just so you know, because many of you have never written sermons before, it's not easy writing a sermon where I'm commanding God's people to hear and believe and obey God's word when there's a war going on in me. And the only hope I have as I preach this morning is that God will build his kingdom as I sow the seed. It is a grace and a comfort to know that God's kingdom grows independent of my actions and your actions, especially when you rightly understand your sin. When you rightly understand your sin, it is a grace to know that God accomplishes the growth of his kingdom. If you read that parable and say to yourself, God does the work, so I don't have to do anything, you've not only missed your exit, you're driving down the wrong lane of traffic. And that's really dangerous. God's grace motivates and produces our obedience. It does not provide an excuse for disobedience. Now, the man waits expectantly, confidently for the seed to grow, right, in this parable. And so the question for us, the question for you this morning, is how do you wait expectantly and confidently for God's word to do its work? I really want you to think about that. I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I really do want you to think, how do I wait confidently for the word to do the work? I'll give you one way, is that you pray expectantly and prepare for the harvest. You pray expectantly. God hasn't promised that Holy City Church herself will grow tremendously, but we sure are praying for it. We haven't been here a year yet, but I've already been thinking for months, really actually well over a year, I've been thinking about the when, the where, and the how are we going to plant another church. I'm just assuming that the Lord's going to do it. We got to figure out where we're going to plant another church. Where is there going to be another church preaching the gospel that we can send? Your pastors are praying and planning for God's kingdom to grow here through the local church. We want to be expectant for the Lord to build his kingdom. We want to be expectant that God's word will do its natural work. And for those of you who don't come to our 9:15 prayer gatherings before the service, I would just encourage you to come. I would encourage you to come. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. It's early. It's early. Many of you have small kids, or you maybe have health limitations. But as you're able, I would just encourage you to come. Come and pray with us at 9:15. Our prayer gathering is where we spend a lot of time watching the seeds grow. Watching the seeds grow. Coming only during the worship service, without laying the foundation of prayer, is kind of like watching maybe the new Star Wars movies without ever having seen the originals. Now, I know immediately 90% of the ladies are lost on that illustration. But as you can, follow me here. You know, yes, you can go and see episode 7, 8, 9, all these Star Wars movies that have come out, and you can enjoy them without seeing any of the movies from the late 70s, early 80s. You really can. But man, you're missing out on the depth of the story. You are. Holy City Church has a prayer gathering because of the truth that Jesus is teaching here. We want to rest in the truth that God will do the work of growing his kingdom. And while we may not see all the ins and outs of God's working in the hearts of men and women and children. We firmly believe that God will grow His kingdom as we preach the Word. And we want to do the vital work of prayer, asking the Lord to do what He's promised, while we rest in God's power to build His kingdom. Like the man in the parable, are you waiting expectantly? And then also, are you getting ready for the harvest? Are you prepared for the harvest? Our family recently went to Southwest Georgia, where I spent the first number of years of my life, and where I'm originally from. And my kids were astounded by the thousands of acres of cotton, just everywhere. It's like snow on the ground. They were amazed. And one set of my grandparents live directly adjacent to a cotton field. And my grandfather took my two oldest girls to the field after the combine had gone through. And the girls, realizing after picking a couple of grocery bags full of cotton, they realized that it was difficult work. It was hard work, wasn't it? The regular and ordinary work of the Christian, sowing the seed, harvesting the fruit, is hard work. But it's hard work that's grounded in the truth that God produces the fruit. Now, I'm not commanding any of you to be the equivalent of a John Deere cotton combine. Okay? Those things can roll up 500 pounds of cotton in no time. I'm not commanding you to bring 1,000 people to the Lord. But I am commanding you to be faithful, to walk across the street, talk to your neighbor, talk to your coworkers, share the good news with your friends, your family. Everyone should know that you're a Christian. It shouldn't be that you've been a Christian for 3-5 years and you start sharing the gospel and all of a sudden your friend is like, where is this coming from? Be faithful to teach your small kids. But when God puts a person in your path, are you ready for the harvest? Are you able to share a clear and faithful gospel? Now, membership interviews, and this has been true regardless of the church where I've pastored, but at our sending church in Emmanuel and here at Holy City, membership interviews are often telling, because when the pastors ask a prospective member to tell us the gospel in 2 minutes or less, we often get deer in headlight look. Why? Because as Christians, we often assume the gospel without really thinking carefully about it. And if you can't articulate a clear gospel to a pastor in the church that you want to join, and I'm not rebuking anybody, this has just been the pattern. It was true for me. If you can't share a clear gospel with your pastor, how in the world are we ready to share the gospel with a coworker? That person that you meet on the bus or the plane? If you want to preach the gospel to yourselves, which you must do if you're going to persevere, if you want to preach the gospel to your fellow members, which you have covenanted to do, if you want to preach the gospel to the lost in Charleston, which the Lord Jesus has commanded, you need to know the gospel well in order to share it well. Right? It's tough. It's not, if not impossible, to sow seed well when you have a hole in your bag. The seed's just pouring out. You know? Not very effective. It's really hard to harvest when you got a dull blade. We need to have good, fully functional tools in our Christian tool belt. Holy City's outreach and mission work must be grounded in the reality that God alone brings the growth by His Word. Everything that we do has to be grounded in that. God does the work through His Word. And this truth must inform every aspect of our worship gathering. Okay? God accomplishing the work through His Word must inform how we preach. God producing the growth through His Word must inform the songs that we sing, the lyrical content, the length of our service, how we do members' meetings, our discipleship classes. Every activity that takes place in our service and in the church body, all of it must be centered and grounded in God's Word. And unfortunately, and this is true not only in Charleston, but really true everywhere in our culture in the United States, many local churches have really shifted away from relying on the power of God's Word to accomplish the work, to produce healthy growth. And so they've moved to other things. And this is how you see a slow drift away from the firm belief that the Word produces the growth. What do you see? Oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, you see a very an entertaining, concert-like approach to music, to worship. Now, I'm not against musical excellence, okay? Not against that. But you often see a winsome, motivational-like speaker teaching. Or you go into the kids' ministry, as, you know, obviously we have to, anytime we go to a church with six kids. You go into a Disneyland-like experience for kids' ministry. And for many churches, not all churches who do those things are doing anything wrong, necessarily, but often what you see is that those things are drawing the crowds. They're drawing the crowds. And I'm not against excellence in what we do, but beloved, if we're applying it to us, this truth, if we're going to trust in flashy programs and not the power of God's Word, we'll draw crowds. We will. But we will not change hearts. We will not see changed hearts. What does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4:2? We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The open statement of the truth is the basis for Paul's commendation as an apostle in his ministry. The Word is the basis. Like Paul, we must not practice anything that detracts, distracts, or distorts from the clear teaching of God's Word. And you can do it in a fundamentalist church that doesn't have any of those things, and then you can do it in one of those churches that, you know, fog machines and laser lights. God's Word, the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, is what God uses to produce life and growth in the people to whom we preach and teach. Now, some of you have been faithful to share. I know. You've been faithful to share. You've been faithful to teach. You've been faithful to call others to repentance and faith. And you don't see growth. You don't see growth. You may think if the fruit is dependent upon God's work, he sure seems like he's not doing anything with my sowing. I hear you. If you'll remember a couple of weeks back when I last preached, the preaching and teaching of God's Word has a dual effect. And we see it even in here because Mark actually echoes Joel. God's word both softens and hardens. Isaiah's ministry, Jeremiah's ministry, Ezekiel's ministry, their ministry was to preach the word to harden the people. But the Lord doesn't seem to be doing anything as you teach. In order to endure the hard, faithful labor of sowing the seed and resting in God's work, beloved, you must see the end from the beginning. It's the second point. You must see the end from the beginning. Where am I pulling this? Look at Mark 4, 30 to 34. You're sowing, you don't see growth. What do you do? What does the parable show us? In the parable of the mustard seed, we see a tiny seed grown or sown on the ground that grows into a majestic garden tree. And like the parable of the seed before it, the parable of the mustard seed is intended by Jesus to show the kingdom's humble beginnings and its large growth and expansion. The finished work is there. The parable of the mustard seed's meaning, while essentially the same as the parable of the seed growing, very similar meaning, there's a slightly different accent here, okay? So the emphasis is not, like the parable of the seed growing, on the nature of the growing seed. In the parable of the mustard seed, the emphasis is the stark contrast between a teeny tiny mustard seed and a very large garden tree that is produced from it. In other words, the emphasis in this second parable is the significant difference between small beginnings and massive conclusions, massive results. It's at this point where Jesus links the mustard seed to the kingdom of God. While the seed starts as nearly nothing, it grows into a large, expansive tree in this garden that now can house wildlife. Likewise, God's kingdom started as nearly nothing. Right? I mean, think about it. A crucified Savior. A murdered Savior. That's not strong beginnings, right? Supposedly. A crucified Savior, 12 men, many of them uneducated, preaching a lot in the wilderness and in the desert, in an obscure nation that's oppressed by the Roman Empire. And now we see God's wisdom, because we see this kingdom that now covers nations, continents, peoples all over the globe. Because of some obscure, middle-aged, Middle Eastern Jew 2,000 years ago. You need to know the end of the story so that you can work faithfully and expectantly. Right? Some of you dads coming up for Christmas, like some of you as you're putting together toys for your kids, you need to remember what the end is as you're doing it. Sometimes it's just like, I just want to burn it all. You have to remember the end as you're laboring. Jesus is calling us to look to that which cannot yet be seen and to trust Him. To trust Him. This is so like our God. This is so like our God. Lose your life in order to gain it. Your hope in death is your future resurrection. Don't avenge yourselves, but entrust yourselves to the perfect judge who will balance the books on the day of judgment way in the future. Don't look to that which is seen, but rather to that which is unseen. And the list goes on and on and on. God often calls us to endure today by hoping and trusting in future realities. The people of Israel had to endure that. They were waiting for a Messiah 1,500 years. As you sow the seed of the gospel all over Charleston, you must see the end from the beginning. You got to know the end of the story. Why am I laboring? Why am I enduring insult? Why am I being rejected continually? Why do I keep doing this to myself? As you sow the seed of the gospel all over Charleston, you got to know the end from the beginning. You must trust that your Spirit-empowered effort in evangelism, discipleship, will accomplish what God has purposed, even if you never see the fruit. Even if you never see the fruit. Why? God's promise here. God's word always bears the fruit that God wants. Again, the fact that the growth and expansion of God's kingdom is not dependent upon you is really a grace when you understand it for the promise that it is. It's really a grace. Oh, especially you parents with small kids, as you're pouring out your lives to see them saved. It's dependent upon the Lord. It's His grace that will keep you faithful. And with Paul, if you understand this rightly, with Paul, you can boast in your weakness. You really can. Because God's power is demonstrated and it is perfected in your weakness. With Paul, you can know the truth of that saying, mighty oaks from little acorns grow. A whole lot of live oaks around here, and they all started as little acorns. God's strength is perfecting your weakness. God's word always produces the intended effect. It softens or hardens. We don't know what ministry we have been given when we preach and teach the word. We don't know if it will soften or harden, but we continue to teach it and call people to faith and repentance. We preach grace. Your sowing efforts may be God's means of hardening those who are opposed to Him. And if it is, the Lord will give you the grace to be faithful. But it may also be the means of softening hard hearts. I don't see anything for a long period of time as I'm sowing. Well, be patient. Be patient. In my old house in Louisville, one of the gutters dripped. It's quite annoying, in fact. But it dripped onto the sidewalk below it. And it had been doing that for 2, 3, 4 years. And when you looked at the spot on the sidewalk where the drip fell, just little drops of water falling on the sidewalk, it looked like somebody had taken a sledgehammer to the concrete. Concrete was being broken by the steady, slow, weak, consistent drip of water. A consistent, weak drip can break concrete. It can. Your consistent, weak attempts at sowing the seed may be the means by which God breaks hearts, hearts of stone. But it often takes time. Which is why it's so good to hear this command from Paul. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, the harvest language, right? For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. In due season, what does that mean? Paul knew the end of the story. He knew it. Paul writing to the Galatians, it's going to come. In due season, it'll come. Don't give up. Don't give up. Future hope provides present comfort. In the middle of the 19th century, the New Hebrides Islands, I don't know if any of you have ever heard about this, but in the South Pacific Ocean, a number of islands. In the middle of the 19th century, the New Hebrides were totally populated by cannibals. Cannibals. Cannibalistic tribes. In 1839, John Williams, James Harris from the London Missionary Society were sent to the New Hebrides, and they were killed within minutes of going ashore. Minutes of landing. Okay. Another missionary team was sent in 1842 by the London Missionary Society, 3 years later, and they were run off in 7 months. 16 years after that, in November 1858, John Patton and his pregnant wife Mary landed on the island to proclaim the gospel. And within 4 months, Patton was digging the graves of his wife and newborn son, who had died from fever, dug the graves with his own hands. And Patton worked tirelessly on the island, often only with the company of his dog, Clutha, who served as Patton's alarm when the cannibalistic tribes came to where he was living. Patton's life was constantly threatened by sickness, by cannibals, untold number of times, by hurricanes. Eventually, he was kicked off the island in February 1862. 4 years of labor with no visible fruit, which cost him his wife and his newborn son. And you think, waste, wasted. How was John Patton sustained as he waited on the Lord? Patton knew the end of the story from the beginning. He knew that it was Jesus and Jesus alone who could make cannibals new creatures, new creations. He knew Jesus would do it. He just didn't know when. So he labored. But Patton didn't persevere by his own efforts alone, even though he was alone. But also through the example and the prayers of his father, James. You fathers, this is a good word for us. When Patton was a child, his father would often go to a small room after dinner and pour out his heart to God in prayer. Patton would later write in his autobiography, "Though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of memory, were blotted from my understanding," things are bad at the island, "my soul would wander back to those early scenes and shut itself up once again in that sanctuary closet and hearing still the echoes of those cries to God from his dad, would hurl back all doubt with a victorious appeal. He walked with God. Why may not I?" He would later write again, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus. And for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and love Him as our divine friend." Like James, his son John Patton, we need to believe and persevere together as we work and watch for God's kingdom to grow. John Patton remarried a couple years later. He returned to the island. Same island, with a new wife, 1866. So within 4 years, he came back to continue to preach the gospel. 15 years later, by 1881, the entire island of Aniwa and the New Hebrides had been won for Christ. I encourage you to read Patton's autobiography. John Piper's got an excellent teaching session on Patton's life from 15, 20 years ago. What a gift. Through Patton's sowing, the Lord produced the fruit. He brought the harvest. He grew the kingdom. God made an island, islands of savage cannibals into lovers of Jesus. Because of the grace-filled sowing and praying and waiting of a handful of saints. John Patton was grounded in the power of God's Word. Mighty live oaks, like we see here on James Island, are able to patiently grow and endure hurricane-force winds. Why? Because of their extensive root system. Deep and wide, the roots go. And you're able to patiently endure and see God's kingdom grow when you are deeply and widely rooted in God's Word and His promises that His kingdom will grow and it cannot be thwarted. Holy City Church must be a prayerful people who believe God builds His kingdom. Jesus is teaching us that God's kingdom will grow. It cannot be stopped. God's kingdom starts small and it grows massively and becomes a sanctuary. It defies the logic of the world. God's kingdom is not survival of the fittest. It is survival of the weakest. God's kingdom started as nearly nothing in order that He might get all the glory when it grows. The growth of God's kingdom is completely dependent upon God bringing growth through His Word so that He might get all the glory in the harvest and we'll get joy. Let's rest in these truths, beloved brothers and sisters. Rest in these truths. Be confident in them. Watch expectantly for growth. And let's pray as Jesus commanded for more laborers for the harvest. Let's pray.